Oh, that business about the communist stuff? Oh, you don't mess your head up with that stuff, Dan. You know how those, you know, I came into class one time, and there was one of my students, and he was up writing on the blackboard. And I, all the kids out here were snickering and laughing, and I walked around, and I looked at it, and what he had written was, "Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy." What's the quote out? "And vain deceit," yeah. And I said, "Son, I'll bet you can't even tell me where that's located in the Bible." And he couldn't. And I said, "Well, I can tell you this. It's in the second chapter of Colossians. I can tell you that much." Anyway. Yeah, I'll tell you later on, Dan. How's that? Let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about God's promises. And I want to remind you of what Paul wrote back in Romans. He said that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Amen. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Now, once again, I'm going to have to do something that I talked on this down at Camp Classen last year. I'm going to have to take a little side trip here again. Got to lay a lot of groundwork to make it, before any of this begins to make sense. But look, I said then, and I've said many times since then, and even before then, and others of you have said the same thing in so many words. If this book is not true, we have got nothing. If we cannot count on the truthfulness of this book, we have got nothing. We are wasting our time. I got up this morning, and I told Janelle, don't worry about a thing, honey, you'll be the prettiest woman down there. There she is. So Janelle started getting ready and getting pretty so she could live up to that, which of course she did. There she is. But I went down, I got up early, I fixed breakfast. It was a rotten breakfast, but I did it. But why even get, and we came down here and fought the traffic and couldn't find parking places and fought this crazy place. We're wasting our time if this book is not true. Now, you'll hear people say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." That doesn't settle anything. If this book, if you don't know this book is true, you don't know what God said. But now to say that this book is true is perhaps not to say much of anything unless you agree on what level it is true. Hank Handegraff, the Bible answer man, says that this book is true and says that he believes it literally. Well, that's what I say. One of us is wrong. One of us is wrong. Now, I am a biblical literalist. That means simply this. Remember, God is trying to communicate. That is an article of faith with me. Amen. He is trying to communicate. He wishes to communicate. And therefore, it's just, there's an old hermeneutical rule, that's just a fancy Greek word which means interpretation, how you interpret something. And it simply says this, in reading any old text, any kind of text, begin with the assumption that the author's trying to communicate. Therefore, all things being equal, assume that the simplest and most obvious meaning for anything is the one the author intended. You don't start looking for symbolic, allegorical meanings for something when you've got a plain, clear truth staring you in the face. You know, if God says something, I'm not some kind of genius. He's going to have to put the cookies on the table where the children can get to them. I'm one of the children. You got to speak plainly to me. This is the Occam's razor, for those of you who read, of biblical interpretation. Occam's razor is just that old principle of parsimony that says, all things being equal, the simplest and most obvious explanation for something is probably the correct one. If you come into your house in the morning, throw the light switch on and the lights don't go on, you don't start ripping out the wiring. You take the first most obvious thing, probably the bulb's burned out. Okay? Now the easiest and the most obvious meaning for this book is the literal one. Alright? There are symbols used in here, but generally you approach this literally. Now once again, Handegraaff and all these replacement theologians and covenant theologians and reformed theologians, they too say that they take this book literally, but they don't. And the proof of that pudding is in the eating. You corner them on this stuff, and it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You know what they'll start doing? They'll start allegorizing. Well, I know that says Israel, but that means the church. Well, why does it mean the church when it says Israel? Come on now. Give me a break. And now with that in mind, there's only one way that you can take this Bible literally. I mean it. And that is, you're going to have to approach it dispensationally. You're going to have to do that. If you are not approaching this dispensationally, then you will eventually and ultimately run into all kinds of trouble. Now, I don't have time in here at this time to go into a lengthy discussion about dispensationalism. I will tell you this, that since John Darby, William Kelly, and, you know, the brethren back in the 19th century began really teaching dispensationalism, C.I. Schofield and his, Dr. Schofield in his Bible. Since that time, dispensationalism has kind of reached its high point and is starting to ebb back more and more. There are fewer and fewer people nowadays who are dispensationalists. Reformed theology and replacement theology, it's sweeping the land. And people who were solid dispensationalists are now, you know, they're reading this other stuff and they're abandoning it. Now in case any of you are interested, I'm among those called the brethren. I am a dispensationalist. And that's the line, that's the, you know, was it Archimedes explaining the lever? Give me a place to stand and I will move the world. Well, that's where I'm standing, and that's where I'm coming from. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Genesis. And let's look at Genesis 13. And let's look at Genesis 13. And if you have, and we will read verses 14 through 17. All right, I hear pages rattling, as long as the pages are rattling. Now you will notice, this is one of the earliest statements in the Bible. This goes way back. Here is the Lord, and this is the Hebrew is Yahweh. This is Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, who is the only true God. If any of you in here think that the Muslims worship the same God, I'll pray for you. Yahweh Elohim is not Allah. You want proof of that? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Just that simple. And the gods of the nations, the Gentiles, are idols, wrote the psalmist. If you're coming anyway other than through the Jews, through Jesus Christ our Lord, you're coming the wrong way. You'll never get there. Here we have Yahweh speaking to Abram. He hasn't changed his name to Abraham yet. And it's after he separated from Lot. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Okay? This is Genesis 13, verse 14. Okay? Look. Now, Abraham is not standing in some vacuum. He is not in a vacuum. He is not floating around up in the ether somewhere. He has got his feet planted solidly on this earth. He is standing in a place that today is occupied by the nation of Israel. And God tells him, look, lift up your eyes and look. What is Abraham looking at? Once again, this old East Texas boy, I'm basically just a dumb guy. If you want to get spiritual and allegorical, you'll lose me real quick. Look, he says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And to thy seed forever. Now, what will the allegory people say here? Well, thy seed, the seed is Christ. Isn't that what Andagraph tried to tell us? The seed is Christ, therefore it's given to Christ, therefore to the covenant people of Christ, and it's just as much the Gentiles as it is the Jews. Oh, no. Because look at the rest of what God says. Now, in order to really understand what's going on here, you've got to go back and read this part in conjunction with the letter to the Galatians. Because in the letter to the Galatians, Paul quotes out of the 15th chapter of Genesis over here. And there he very clearly says the seed is Christ. But the seed in that case is not likened to the dust of the earth, is it? It is likened to the stars of heaven. We're going to look at both passages here. Oh, man. We're going to have to break for lunch here in a little bit. Are you hungry?
No.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Here is one of these things where you have to read this. And I said, yeah, we're going to not, I don't like allegory and so on and so forth, but you do have to read it and dig into it and think a little bit about what's being said here, or it won't make sense. There are two comparisons that God makes here, two, and God does use symbol here. Where God uses symbol, I'll use it. The first symbol he uses here, and he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. I will give it unto thee. And we're going to look at Genesis 15 over here in just a minute, because it is well worth looking at. In fact, let's just go over and look at it. All right? But first, once again, just by way of review, got your feet here? Look at all this land here. You see all this land, Abraham? I'm going to give this land to you. This land to you and to your seed, and your seed will be like the dust of the earth. Does it make a difference? It makes a difference. Let's look at Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we have the Lord, in verse 1 there, appearing to Abram, still Abram, hasn't changed his name yet, getting ready to pretty quick, but he hasn't yet, and he appears to him in a vision, and he says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. All right. Look up. Now this is what Paul is quoting in Genesis when he talks about Christ as the seed, and it's the heavenly people that we're talking about. These are two different statements. If God, and I want you to just think about this now, meditate on this. If God merely wanted to say to Abraham, your seed is going to be a spiritual seed. Don't worry about all this people stuff, all this land and this earth. He could have easily said that. But God talks to Abram here, and he uses two different metaphors. This is the kind of thing when you, in your study, are reading the book, it would pay you rich dividends to look at and to look at carefully and closely. One, your seed will be as the dust of the earth. Second, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. I personally have a thing I told some of the people. We've got a study at home and Thursday evenings out at the house. Let's see. Melissa and Al weren't there. This is what I said. I said, sometimes I like to walk out on starry nights and look up as Abraham did. I used to be aboard ship back in my sailing days. You cannot imagine the beauty of the stars until you are way out at sea on a moonless night when the night's clear. And you look up, and that night is just encrusted. It is just shimmering and beautiful. And I think of Abraham on the dark hills of Judea out there, looking up at that gold, glittering, encrusted, diamond night. That's how your seed will be. I like to think when I look up there, one of those is me. One of those is me. I, the seed of Christ. Now notice, remember what John Darby said. God has a heavenly people. The church, he has an earthly people, Israel. Israel is figured in the dust of the earth here. The heavenly people are the church. Israel inherits the earthly promises. You can look, and I invite you, look at the Old Testament, read it from one end to the other. And what do you see in there over and over again? Earthly promises. The earthly kingdom. We'll talk about the earthly kingdom before we get out of here. Today, Lord willing, earthly promises. This is why, the Jews to this day, many of them don't, they're not thinking in terms to this day, the ones that aren't saved, in terms of heaven. It's the earthly promises they're after. That's what's been promised to them. But what about us? The church. Oh, we have something far greater. Are our promises really here on this earth? Is our hope on this earth? Oh, no. Oh, no. What we have is so far greater, so far beyond anything that exists here, that it's not even worth talking about. We are on our way home. We are looking for our Lord from heaven, and he will change us to be like himself, and we will rule and reign with him. And even now as I speak, there is a man crowned with glory and honor, seated at the right hand of his Father. Amen. And he will come forth, and we are in unbreakable unity with him, and every promise that we have. Will we rule and reign with him here on this earth? Yeah. But our hope and our calling is heavenly, and we are that heavenly seed. Look at the 12th chapter of Genesis. This is the call of Abram. In verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow. I want you to notice, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. God is not talking to the church here. He is talking to Abraham, and once again, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you know, you look at history. You look at history. You want to do something? You want to do something for this country? My main prayer for this country right now, whatever we do, do not let us sell out Israel or turn against the Jews. You want to pray for something? Pray for that. Whatever we do, I want to stand with Israel. And I'm, as Lord willing, as an individual, I'm going to do that. But hey, you're talking, this patriotic American, I want my country to stand with Israel. Because every nation that has ever turned against Israel has paid the price. Every one of them. And you don't believe it, you go to Germany now. Go to Russia, where so many of the Jews were slaughtered and killed. Go down to Italy, where the Roman Church persecuted and slaughtered so many Jews. Go to Spain, one of the great places that persecuted and slaughtered the Jews. Go, see what they've got there. Even England. And they haven't begun to see trouble yet. This country, along with Canada, Australia, some of the countries out here who have basically stood up for the Jews and blessed the Jews, we have been blessed for it. That's exactly what God has promised.